In fact, you start feeling that like days before. You feel like the day is coming and trying to shake all that off. But, you know, it's all good. Praising God for what He's doing in her life. I know that others are on their journey back to wherever, college or work or wherever else. I know Nathan Linkletter was here for an extended period of time. He's traveling today to North Carolina, I think. So anyway, traveling going on. Be thinking about those folks. So. Well, this week as I was praying about where to go or what to speak on today, was in my devotions. I come across a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the Lord just said, this is, you know, just camp out here for this day. So I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I think there's something here for us. This time of year tends to be a time where we look back and then we're looking ahead. And this passage is all about that. I think, by the way, I think that's a good exercise, so to speak, for believers to do, is to look back and then look forward. Part of looking back, but when we look back, we need to look back through a particular lens. Because you and I can just kind of look back with our own eyes without any spiritual aid in what we see. We just see a bunch of bad stuff, right? And, nobody was more excited to get through this year than you and I. But, you know, as we know, though the year has had its share of trials, whether that's real, physical, health related, relational, or just trials just in terms of dealing with stress and pressure and depression and fear and those kind of things. That's real too, just a different kind of real. We can tend to just see those things, the hard stuff. But I hope you're taking the time to look for God in all that. Amen? I hope you're taking the time to look and see, where did God walk? Where are His footprints? Where are His fingerprints? Even when you were struggling, and particularly when you were struggling, particularly when you were grappling with something, when you were in a battle, do you see God there? Was God there? You see His presence when you look back. Sometimes that's what it takes. We don't always see it when we're in it. But how can we not see it when we look back and say, how did I get through that? Amen? I was just thinking of Margie this year and her health. The appendix bursting and all those kind of crazy things. Right, Margie? Are you praising the Lord? Amen. Got her through that. How do you get through some things? You know, as a parent sitting by your sick child or you're going through a relational trial, whatever it may be. I mean, it is. Then add the crisis of the world and the nation and all those kind of things to it. And it's been quite a cocktail, would you say? So we need help looking back. And we need help looking forward. Because if we only see the challenge, the difficulty, the hardship, then that will be the lens through which we view the year coming, right? So we need help looking ahead as well as behind. That's what this passage is about. So we sang a song, Here I Raise Mine Ebenezer. And you thought you were singing about, how did Scrooge make it into this? Right? You sang this song so many times and you kept telling yourself, I gotta find out what that's really saying. You just keep singing the song and you forget what it's really saying there. And you know, that's actually a scriptural name. So Ebenezer Scrooge was named after a pretty cool thing, right? But no, you're not singing about Ebenezer Scrooge. You're singing about a memorial stone of God's deliverance. Okay? So this song, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." And so for the hymn writer, his Ebenezer was the cross. His Ebenezer was the place where the blood of Christ was shed for his sins. So he would have the Ebenezer stone, the memorial stone, as that reminder to him that Jesus had died for him. And that would never change. That would always be there. Nothing could remove the power of the Ebenezer stone. And so so keep that in mind as we go through this passage. And this has to do with the prophet Samuel. He was a judge as well in Israel. He's functioned as a priest. So he was like prophet, priest, judge. Judge before kings. So there's even a picture in Samuel. There's a picture of Jesus Christ. I think you'll see that as we go. But I really want to focus in this chapter. We'll get to verse 12. That's really the key. But I want to kind of lay out the background here, what's going on. So starting with verse 2. "So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." So, actually, we have a scripture going. There we go. Let's a little bit of background here. The ark, he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The ark, if you're familiar with the preceding chapters in 1 Samuel, you'll recall that the army of Israel had gone to battle. And they took the Ark of the Covenant with them, thinking that because they had the Ark of the Covenant, that means God was going to fight for them and God was going to deliver them. And it was anything but that, because they were trusting in the presence of the Ark rather than the presence of God. And you can look into that a little bit more. Consequently, the army of Israel was defeated by the Philistines. And the ark was stolen or taken, which was absolutely devastating. I mean, again, the ark did represent the presence of God. And the ark was taken by the Philistines. The Philistines had a really hard time with the ark, to make it short there. So they had to get rid of it. The ark there gave them all kinds of trouble. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant off. Really fascinating story. I encourage you to look at that. It ends up being in Kirjath-Jearim, and it's there a long time. In fact, it says 20 years. It's a long time. The ark, having been a terror to the Philistines, also ended up being a terror to some of the Israelites, who, when they received the ark after it had been with the Philistines, they didn't treat it as holy. Okay? And they were curious about it, and then God didn't like that either. So there was some, but anyway, wound up in Kirjath-Jearim in the care of the house of Abinadab. Again, remaining there for 20 years. So think about it for a moment. The Ark of the Covenant for 20 years has been separated from the tabernacle. Okay, remember what the tabernacle is. Tabernacle's in Shiloh at this point. And Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was. It was the place where the tabernacle going with the people of Israel through the wilderness, Moses leading them. The tabernacle, once it made it into the promised land, wound up at Shiloh. That's where people went to bring their offerings, their sacrifices. That is also where part of Samuel's ministry took place. And they had all of the items there, if you will, the holy furniture, the candlestick, the altar, the incense. All of these things were there. And that was a part of the worship in the tabernacle, the worship of the Lord, the worship of God, where the priesthood ministered to the Lord. But it was missing its crown jewel. It was missing the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was where God's glory came down and met with the people, right? at certain occasions, at certain times. But that was representative of the presence of God in the midst of the people. For 20 years, they have the tabernacle, but no ark. Okay? I mean, the priestly office seemingly functioned for 20 years without the ark. 20 years, think about it. That's, in other words, the people of God had essentially forgotten about the ark. No one's inquiring about it, as far as we can tell. No one's pilgrimaging to the ark in Kirjath-Jearim. There seems to be a contentment among the people to not have the ark in the midst. That's a problem. Because to forget about the ark really is to forget about God. Because it did represent His presence. It was on the top of the ark, the mercy seat. And again, it was where God met with His people through the priest. And so it seemed for 20 years, no one longed for the glory that had departed. They were content without the ark. The nation had become spiritually anemic. They descended into idolatry. They exalted other gods. They prayed in the name of other gods. They sacrificed other gods. They were deep in idolatry. But what we find here is that idolatry after 20 years had left them empty. And so, and spiritually barren. And so they began to yearn for the Lord, as it says here. And the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The word in Hebrew for lament, it just means to groan, to cry aloud, and in particular, to cry aloud in assembly. So there's a sense in which there's a almost, we might say, national feeling of emptiness, a national longing, a lamenting, a crying out unto the Lord. And they want the ark back. They're not sure how to go about that, but they want the representation of His presence back in the place of the tabernacle. And so God sees this national stirring and He responds. And we see in verse 3. We'll get there. Jonathan knows whenever I do this, he knows that if it's not working, he needs to switch it. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. He said, if you really are returning, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord. In other words, prepare your heart to receive Him. And serve Him only. And He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And then it says, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together in Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So God responded to that longing, that lamenting, by sending a man of God. By sending God's judge, God's preacher, God's prophet to the people. See, I believe that any time there's a desire for the Lord responds to that. I believe, by the way, that God is actually part of that stirring. I believe that God's a part of the stirring that's going on here. And because God is drawing people to Himself. And I believe that that God will always respond to the heart cry for the Lord. And maybe you found yourself in that spot. You found yourself in a dark hole, morally, spiritually. God delights to respond to the cry that comes out. He sees us there. He loves his people. So he raises up, he sends out Samuel. Now we know that Samuel was already called way back in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. You go back there and you can read his story. And he was going to replace Eli. Eli had displeased the Lord. He was going to replace Eli. But it's interesting that Samuel, really, there's been nothing spoken to Samuel for 20 years in the scripture. Doesn't mean that he hasn't been ministering to the Lord. It just means that God has waited to bring him out, it seems. Right? That God has waited to bring him out until for the people. Once they responded and once they began to want the Lord again, then he raises up Samuel. So God was waiting for them to bring Samuel out onto a larger stage. It's interesting, though. Notice what his message, you know, it just says Samuel spoke to the people. And he doesn't give them any, he just kind of goes right into it and says, hey, if you return, you better repent. Right? If you're real, if this is real, if you really are returning, then you need to repent. I mean, there's no soft pedaling here. There's no beating around the bush. He just while there's a comfort in it because there's this opportunity to be restored to the Lord, he's not making it easy. He's saying, listen, your gods are in the way of the God. Okay? You have, for 20 years, you have been worshiping idols. It's time to get rid of them, right? And so Samuel really gives a word that is provoking. In other words, he would convict the people of their guilt. He would call the people to repent of their sin. He declared the cause for their anemic spiritual condition and their lack of blessing, that it was due to their lack of repentance. In other words, the nation wasn't under oppression by the Philistines because God had abandoned them. They had abandoned God. They needed to understand that we're the ones with the problem. God's not the one with the problem. In fact, God kept fighting. Even when the army of Israel was defeated by the Philistines, chapter 4, God started defeating the Philistines on his own, wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, he was destroying the Philistines. Right? God is saying through Samuel, I will deliver you, but you need to really return. You need to repent, and it needs to be on God's terms. And so obviously from the passage here, the word of God convicted them. Samuel was not going to make them comfortable in their sin. They're going to be true. They need to do the hard things of repentance, of casting off the sin of the idols and those kind of things. And so their repentance was demonstrated in a change of direction. There's a change of life here. They got rid of their idols. They had sorrow, and it was shown to be a godly sorrow because it really did lead to repentance. It says that they poured water on the ground. That was symbolic of brokenness and humility as they poured water onto the ground. It was symbolic of their remorse, of their guilt, of their brokenness and their tears. Their repentance was not just to be external. It was to be done with the heart. Notice what it says. It says, prepare your hearts for the Lord. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. I mean, that's a word for all of us. Prepare your heart. Is your heart prepared for the Lord? Or other things in the way? There were things in their hearts. It wasn't just the external idols, by the way. This is important. Because after Israel had been led into captivity in Babylon, that cured them of their idolatry, but they were still lost. You follow me? In other words, you can get rid of the external idol, doesn't mean that there's still not a problem. They needed a heart change. Their hearts needed to be right with God. It wasn't enough to just get rid of, it was important to get rid of the external stuff, but that's not enough. We talked this morning in our men's class about issues, and that issues of temptation and lust and those kind of things. And just because you get rid of the computer or you get rid of the smartphone doesn't mean you don't have temptation. Doesn't mean you don't have to struggle with lust or those kind of things, right? I mean, as far as I know, they didn't have computers back then. So they still struggled with it just as we do, right? And so just getting rid of the external isn't enough. It was a heart thing that they had to be ready for. They prepared their heart. Because God will not abide a rival on the throne that belongs to him. He's not going to, when he comes to you, and there's a, you can picture a throne on your heart. There's not two seats. Right? It's not you or whatever you and I tend to fall, the trap that we can fall into. God, that belongs to God alone. He says, oh, listen, you need to prepare that spot for me. Now, interesting thing happens here in verse 7 and 8. I'll just read verse 7 here. Now, it says, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Isn't it interesting? What are they doing right now? What activity are they involved in? They're in the process of getting right with God. They're in the process of, and they're casting away, they're getting rid of their idols, they're preparing their heart, they're repenting, they're saying, we've sinned. They're in the process of preparing their hearts for the Lord to take his rightful place in their own hearts, individuals, as well as among the nation. And they're humble, they're broke. Guess what they're not doing? They're not sharpening their swords. They're not in battle armor. Okay? They are not really ready for battle. Isn't that interesting? It would be the moment that they're least prepared to face the enemy. Interesting. The enemy looks for when we are at least seemingly least prepared. Now, I want to say that they were completely prepared. Because repentance is a weapon. Humility is a weapon in the hands of God. Because God delights in the contrite of heart. Amen? He delights when we humble ourselves. He says it's through humility that he works in our lives, that he lifts us up and he raises us up. Right? And so they were prepared. Now, I'm not saying that they weren't afraid. I mean, they're not prepared for battle, and they're seeing that they get word the Philistine army is coming. And notice what they do. Samuel, pray. I love that. What is the response? How do they respond to the anxiety and the fear and the enemy advancing? Pray. Samuel, pray for us. Listen, you know what? It tells us something about the enemy. As we think of the Philistines, we're reminded of our enemy. And you know what the enemy wants? He wants to do everything that he can. Our adversary will do whatever he can to hinder our spiritual growth. He wants to get in the way, if he can, put any obstacle in the way to keep you from going all out for Jesus Christ. Any excuse, I'm too tired to get up for Bible reading this morning. It doesn't matter. Any excuse to keep you from church or to keep you from fellowship or to keep you from the Word of God, keep you from your own personal study, that doesn't have to be great, terrible, obvious sins. It could just be a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, as the proverb says, right? Just a little bit here, a little bit there. To keep you from growing. Anything you can do to hinder your spiritual advancing, your spiritual maturity. Trust that it's not anyone here, but there are many believers that are, their growth is stunted. They have not moved hardly an inch from their first confession. They're just like the world. Maybe not morally, but in regards to living a life of faith, in terms of dealing with crises in the world or personally, not very far. Doesn't have to be a great big thing. If you read Screwtape Letters, some of you maybe have read that by Oswald Chambers, and he says, you don't have to. C.S. Lewis. What else? I always say, because I've been quoting Oswald Chambers so long. I'm reading it every morning. So again, thank you for correcting me for our live audience also. Check your pulse, see if you're alive. I like it, it means you're awake. That's pretty good. And he says, you know, he says something to the effect that, you know, if the enemy believes that if they could just hinder you with playing cards, they don't have to tempt you with great big sins. I said big in quotes. Great big, just a little here, a little there. That's enough to keep you from growing. The Philistines, you know what the worst thing for the Philistines? You know what the worst thing for the Philistines? A people who are restored to God. That's the worst thing for the Philistines. The worst thing for the Philistines is to not just have the ark in their midst, but have the presence of God in their midst. That's the worst thing for the Philistines. That would be their undoing. To have the God who was destroying them when they had the ark, and the ark was causing all kinds of terrible things to happen among them, to have that ark with that God in their midst, that's the worst thing for the Philistines. What an opportunity. Let's hinder this return to the Lord. Not that they knew that, but that's what's going on here. If the Philistines can hinder the return to the Lord, then they've got them. The best thing for the Philistines is for the Israelites to keep worshiping their gods. It's the best thing for the Philistines. Do you think that's any different for you and I? It's no different for you and I. The enemy does not want you to get right with God. He will do it. Now, he can't make you do anything. But he can put obstacles and temptations and all kinds of good-sounding things even to hinder you. And the worst thing for our enemy is the people of God. God in their midst and the power of the Holy Spirit in them. He cannot contend with a church filled with the Holy Spirit, going in power. Amen. A repentant church, a seeking after God church, the enemy cannot get in that. Defeats the enemy every time. Amen?
Amen.
What does the enemy want? Don't take any of this seriously. That's what he wants right now. Don't take any of it seriously. Agree, yes, that's good theology. Agree, that's good doctrine. File it away with all the other sermons you've ever heard, but just don't take it seriously. And if we don't take it seriously, then he is now on the throne of our hearts. But don't forget, there is an aggressive enemy. He wants to do everything he can to stop you. Why? Because you represent him. You represent Jesus Christ. And he hates Jesus more than anything. And if he can get to him through you and through me, do you see how that, why we need God in our lives and the Holy Spirit in our lives every moment of the day? Do you see why we need to be in his word and in prayer and in fellowship? Don't you see why we need to be worshiping God? You, I need that. I need to be with you, and you need to be with me. Don't you see that we need that as we advance into a new and probably crazier year? Because the enemy's real, and he takes your repentance very seriously. So what happens? So Samuel responds to their cry for prayer first by making a sacrifice. I think this is really important. I want you to catch this. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Notice what is happening here. His intercession is not without sacrifice. He first makes the sacrifice and then he prays. Why? Because all through the scripture, we see that being right with God comes on the basis of shed blood. It's on the basis of the blood sacrifice that we can be right with God. Our prayer must come forth to God by being covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is us today. In this case, that's what they understood. Samuel understood that we speak to God and God speaks to us through the sacrifice. The sacrifice represented the sin of the people. And the Word of God in a number of places says, listen, God can't hear our prayers if we've not repented of our sin. And so Samuel makes the sacrifice because, as the Scripture says, without blood there is no remission of sin. And so it was both the combination of prayer and sacrifice that God responds to. Again, this reminds us that our prayer, your prayer, the prayers that you pray every day as you come to the Lord, our prayers are all accepted on the basis of blood. Accepted on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is how your prayers are received and answered. It is only through Jesus Christ that those prayers are received and answered. Consider Hebrews chapter 4. We've gone to this a lot. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then it goes on to say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? So we can come boldly. Why? Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, functioning as our intercessor and high priest based on his shed blood. Hebrews chapter 7 brings that out. It says, he, meaning Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that. Jesus always, he's our intercessor perpetually because his priesthood doesn't end. It means he's always praying for you. And then it goes on, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So his own intercession is based on his own blood. And so when you and I pray, let us remember that our prayers are received and accepted and answered because Jesus Christ's blood covers our sin. I love it. God answers this prayer. I love the fact that God answers this prayer before it's over. Listen to what it says, verse 10. Now as Samuel is offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle. So you just get this picture. They're praying, they're gathering, they're assembling, they're repenting and all these things. And there's this picture of a people not really prepared for battle, but really are being prepared for battle. And this, the Philistine army drawing near. And then it says, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. I love it. As he was offering up the burnt offering, as in the process of this whole, of the intercession and the sacrifice, God answers. God delights in answering the prayer of faith. And so he thunders. I don't know what that means. It just says he thundered, and that confused the enemy. I don't know what that means, you know. Anybody have a lot of wind last night? We thought that the roof was going to get blown off the house. I don't know if it was something like that. If you're going out to wind where you almost had to kind of brace yourself, it was that kind of wind last night up at our house. I don't know if it was wind and hail and if it was literal storm, literal thunder, and literal, I don't know if that was what was going on or what, but it just says the Lord thundered. And really it was that brought the victory. Yes, the Israelites went out and defeated and hunted them and fought them and defeated them. But obviously it was the Lord who thundered with a loud thunder and defeated the Philistines. I want to come to verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Say Ebenezer.
Ebenezer.
All right. And it says, or he says, saying, thus far. In the King James, it says hitherto. And so title of our message is hitherto. It says, but thus far or hitherto the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Ebenezer, as we said earlier, means stone of help. Thus far has the Lord helped us, or hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So as we close here, I have a couple of things about this stone that we want to consider. And first, I want to consider what the stone causes us to do. It first causes us to look back. Thus far, or hitherto, causes us to look backward or in the past. Points back to say, look how the Lord has carried us from there to here. Thus far has the Lord helped us. Can you not see how his hand has helped us and how the Lord has carried us and sustained us from there to here? And so the stone looks backward. And you and I need to look backward, and we need to see God's hand helping us. We look back and we see his hand arranging things. Has God done that in your life? He's arranged circumstances, both good and bad, to bring you here. It was for, and I've shared before, it was for a family crisis that I'm here today. That I've been living in Okanagan County. It was a cancer, if you will, that led us out here. God orchestrating events through a loved one that had cancer. And God saying, I want you out there to support the family. So God orchestrates and arranges things as we look back and we see that the Lord got us through something that we didn't know how we would ever get through. Have you ever been in that spot? Have you really sat in a moment, a dark moment? It was in a hospital. It was in a waiting room. I remember when Olivia was not born yet, and we had already had a miscarriage several years earlier. And Angie had to. We were concerned about the pregnancy, about this. So a friend took Angie to the hospital to get checked out. And in hindsight, I should have went. I had to preach that day, and I don't know what I was thinking, but it was a tough morning to get through. And you're just wondering, and you're waiting, what is going to happen? And you're wondering, are we going to get through this? Have you asked that question to yourself? Have you looked? Has your spouse or your child looked at you and asked a question like that? How are we going to get through this? I remember when we didn't have a money growing on trees back out there, and I remember when I ran into a tree on an icy day on my way to work in the morning, and I remember Angie and I sitting there with a banged up car, which was. Had been towed, and it's sitting at a lot somewhere, and we're sitting there, and I remember, how are we going to get through this? Are we going to get through this? I mean, as a young couple, how are you going to get through this expense? How are you going to get another car? You know, all those kind of things that a young married couple struggles with, right? How are we going to do this? How are we going to handle? Are we going to get through this miscarriage? Are we going to get through this pregnancy? Are we going to get through this trial? Are we going to get through 2020? Are we going to get through 2021? And you sit there and you wonder, are we going to get through this? Can we make it? Can we get through it? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. He has carried us. And you cannot help but look back and see, oh, it was a hard thing, but somehow God was right there too. Amen? And somehow he held you together and you didn't explode. Right? And you didn't come undone. I mean, you came undone, but you didn't come so undone that he couldn't put you back together. Right? He wasn't like, what was that? Humpty Dumpty falling off, and nobody could put him back together again. And sometimes you felt that way, but that's not God's people. God is always able to put his people back together. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And maybe you're in it right now, because I believe that it's not only telling us to look back. So I'm only calling this stone, the Ebenezer stone, isn't only saying, look at how the Lord has gotten us here. It's also telling us, listen, the journey's not over yet. Thus far, tells us that the journey's not done. There's a place in the scripture that says, judge nothing before the time. In other words, don't judge what you're going through right now as if it's it, as if it's the end, as if it's supposed to define you. It's not over yet. Don't judge others either. You look at somebody and they're tanking, they're falling, whatever. Don't judge them and think that God's done with them. God's not done yet. God's still working. But it reminds us, the stone reminds us that our journey's not over yet. There's still another lap to run. There's still more steps to take. There's still more of Christ to be known. There's still more of His word to be obeyed, to be experienced. There's still more promises to be kept. There's still more of God to experience. There's still more victories. Yes, there's still more sorrows ahead. There's still more trials ahead. There's more difficulties. The journey's not over yet. Turn to a calendar, it doesn't mean a thing. The journey's not over yet. The journey's not over until God says it's over. And as long as the calendar continues, God's still in control. God's always in control. Amen. And God's in control of the calendar. And God's in control of even the harsh circumstances that we can't imagine God can do anything with. Have you thought of that? What can God do with this? What can God do with 2020? A lot. Beyond what you can imagine. Think God's done? God's not done. Journey's not over yet. Thus far, He has helped us. So the thus far reminds us the journey's not over. But it reminds us one other thing. Points back, but it also points ahead. Points us forward. It points to the future. It is saying, since God has been our help from there to here, He will be our help from here to there. Amen? He has been our help from there to here, but He will also be our help from here to the end. Right? Listen, I love the fact that He's not taking a vacation. He doesn't take winter break, spring break, summer break. He doesn't work 9 to 5. Amen? Aren't you thankful that He was awake at 3 in the morning when you were struggling? He was there. Amen? Or when you couldn't sleep at midnight, and He was there. And you woke up in the morning, the problem was still there, but so was God. Amen? He's our help from there to here, but He's going to be our help from here to there. He can get us to the end of the race. Amen? He can get us to the end. He can get us home. I know it seems like home is sometimes seem far away. Our home with Him. Doesn't matter how long it takes. He'll get us there. So it not only points to the past, but Ebenezer also points to the future. He will be our help for what lies ahead. He's not going to leave us to fend for ourselves in 2021. He's God. He's on the throne. He's still working. And He will be glorified. Amen? And He will be glorified in your life through your trials, not in spite of them, but with them and through them. Faith looks back and sees God. Faith looks forward and sees the same God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and
forever.
But do we believe it? Oh, it sounds good. It's kind of poetic. But it's more than poetry. It's the Word of God. It's true of who Jesus is. And He hasn't changed. And our circumstances may. But He's still the same. We can trust Him. Listen to this scripture as we close. This is out of Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. You love that? He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to Israel, but he's speaking to all those who are his. Listen, I made you, and I will be with you, and I will carry you to the end. I was there at your birth. I was there before you were born. And I will be there when your hair is gray. Anybody got some gray hair out there? Okay, got a little. I got some streaks here. Kind of looking a little dapper, a little dashing. He'll be with you from the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be with us. He is our help from there to here, here to there. He doesn't change. We do, but he's changing us to be more like him. Amen? Amen. So raise up your Ebenezer. Not Scrooge. Raise up the stone of help. The cross. God has been in your help thus far. God will bring you home. This time, I'd like to, let's stand. I've asked Angie and Olivia of Liberty is going to come. And they're going to lead us in a closing song. And I want to give you an opportunity to cast your burdens and your cares upon the Lord. The things that are real fears. The things that are real concerns to the Lord. And I just want to open up the altar. And I'd invite you to come. Maybe it's what's going to happen tomorrow. Day one back to school, or maybe you've got a loved one that that they don't know the Lord, and they're struggling, and they need the Lord. So maybe you need to come forward in intercession for somebody else. But again, maybe you have your own burdens, and you need to bring them down and look and see God in the past, and see God in your future. Father, we just bring this before you. Thank you, God, for the word. Thank you for the testimony of Samuel. Thank you mostly for your testimony through Samuel in your people. This passage is all about a revival. It was about a people returning to God in true repentance, forsaking their sin and coming back to God, and how you would deliver your people that were seeking your face. And so, God, thank you that you do that. We are in your hands. You love your people. You love us enough to chasten us. You love us enough to try our faith. You love us enough to test us. You love us enough to restore us and to renew us and to give us strength. And so, God, would you just meet with us at this time as we sing a praise, as we confess our faith in you, as we look in the past and we see your hand, and as we look ahead by faith into the future, and we see you there too. Renew our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I would praise the Lord. I invite you at this time, seek the Lord. As we're led in this song, you can join them. Come to the altar if God would compel you to do that for prayer, for yourself or for others. And I'm up front here. I'd be happy to pray with you. But let's go to the Lord and let's prepare our hearts as the people did in that day. Amen.
Moving in our midst, our worship.
see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Amen?
Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. All of God's people said,
Amen.
All of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen together. Give him praise, honor, and glory. God bless you all. Amen.